Well, we've been trying to identify what we're calling the chatterbox, this incessant chatter that goes on inside of our head. And sometimes it is more like that kind of lunchroom idea where you really can't pick up distinctive voices. But as we begin more aware and we hone in, we realize that these voices are trying to influence us, to try to get us to believe certain things or do something to believe what God's involvement in our life or lack thereof. And as we talk about identifying and capturing our thoughts and bringing them into obedience to Christ, we've been looking at some confessions, and we first looked at the confession that God says, I am. And remember, we had that little blank, I am not blank enough. And people put it in, I'm not good enough, I'm not talented enough, I'm not experienced enough. And that God says that when he calls us to do something, that whatever we're not, God is. He is the I am. It is the isness of God. He fills in our blank. And you received a piece of paper that had several things that where God says what he would be to us, the I ams. And I believe there's some more copies of that if you misplaced one or didn't pick it up in the church lobby. Last week we looked at the confession, God says he has, and how God has identified us as his own, and that the work for our salvation is done through Christ. And we were introduced to this idea throughout the Bible, is that we have an advocate with Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit who pleads our case and who takes our defense before the Father. But we also have an adversary, Satan, who condemns us and is trying to move us away from God. And the battle between the adversary and the advocate. And today we're going to talk about God says, I will, overcoming the chatter of fear, anxiety, and worry with the promises of God's word. In the first service, we sang Leaning on the Everlasting Arms, and in that one of those verses, it says, what have I to fear? What have I to dread? And as we sang that, I thought, well, actually, there's a lot out there to fear, isn't there? There's a lot to dread in this life. But it's talking about leaning on Jesus and understanding that God comes to us right in the middle of our issues. And the chatterbox would like to do nothing more than to stop any advancement in your spiritual life and in the kingdom of God by bullying us to the sidelines through fear, anxiety, or worry. The chatterbox starts influencing our thinking through your emotions. It attacks your faith, your relationships, your hopes, ambitions, and dreams. It begins to whisper worst-case scenarios into our lives that affect our marriage and your health and your finances, your employment, your parenting, and your security. And against that, we have a God who says and makes promises of what he will do for us. To name just a few of them, God says he'll never leave us or forsake us, that he will protect us, that he'll restore joy, hear your cry, breathe life in the most lifeless situation, that he will draw close to you, make you wiser and stronger through trial, and that he will help you. And what happens when we face circumstances or people or situations where fear, anxiety, or worry begin to come in, it begins to start a chain reaction in our minds. And it starts with a stressful stimulus, and it ends with a release of chemicals that cause our heart to race, perhaps, fast breathing, energized muscles, and this is when the fight, flight, or freeze reaction comes into play. And here's the point. We will never hear God's voice above all others as long as we are tuned in to our fears, worries, and anxieties. And the consequences can be devastating. Just in short, let me just share really quick four quick things that fear can do to us that threaten our walk with God. First, fear threatens our confidence in God. When we begin to get caught up and begin to focus on the worry, anxiety, or fear that we might have, we begin to doubt God's goodness, whether God is going to come through for us, and it erodes our confidence in our faithful God. It also causes us to dwell on the negative. It begins to suck life out of the soul and makes us discontent. And we, at the beginning of 2015, we spent 3 months talking about fear and how to attack that in our life. It might be good for some of you to go back and look at some of those messages. And so we're not going to talk and dissect fear so much, but today I'm going to give you four words out of Philippians chapter 4 that you need to set in your mind. It's walking you through scripture that will lead you to a fifth one where you and I want to live in our thought life. And so we're going to be going through that. But in that series, I talked about that that fear has one hit song it plays all the time. And it's just, what if, what if, what if, what if? And our mind starts going in these scenarios, and normally toward the negative of the could have, then the should have, and the would haves. And it makes us dwell upon the negative. And it makes us then forget, when we dwell upon the negative, it makes us forget what God has done and how good He is. Fear begins to numb our memories. Anxiety begins to deaden our ability to recall what God has done in the past. And then it moves us to struggling for control. Because whatever we fear, whatever we have anxiety, we want to do something. We want to fix it. And we try sometimes to control others or grasp for control of ourselves. Look what the scripture I have for you, 2 Timothy 1:7. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity or cowardice or fear, but He has given us a spirit of power, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, and of love that always hopes, always believes, always endures, and notice this, and of sound judgment and personal discipline, abilities that result in a calm, well-balanced mind, and self-control. I wonder, when we read that scripture, do we have any takers here today to say, God, that's what you want from me? A calm, well-balanced mind and self-control. Would you stand in honor of God's word as we read Philippians chapter 4, beginning at verse 4. I'm reading from the New American Standard Version. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say, rejoice. Let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that passes all comprehension shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever there is of any excellence, and if anything is worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace shall be with you. Father, there's probably not anyone here that wouldn't want to have peace of mind and desire that. Father, as we walk through this scripture that is familiar to many, may our familiarity with it not keep us from understanding its life-changing, powerful truths. Help us to be people who will get out of here with something and apply it into our life, and in so doing, fulfill the prayer of our heart, that the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart would be pleasing to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, the most common command in Scripture is to fear not. God's people were continually told not to fear. Jesus, after His resurrection, began to say, peace be with you. It's almost as if fear not was replaced by the peace that Jesus offered in a personal relationship with us. And Paul, who tells us to take our worries and our anxiety and our concerns and rejoice in the midst of them because the Lord is near, and then tells us to let those worries and fears and anxiety be shaped into praises, also tells us this, and you have in your notes 2 Corinthians 7:5. When we arrived in Macedonia, there was no rest for us. We faced conflict in every direction. Anybody can identify with Paul here? Maybe you right now feel like you're facing conflict from so many different directions. And we had battles on the inside. and to say, I can handle that. But notice what he says here. And we had fear on the inside. The one who so boldly said that God's peace will be with you admits here he has fear. And listen, what we saw very early on here is that when we deal with the chatterbox, it's not that we're going to just stop certain thoughts and say, I'm never going to think that way again. Instead, we're going to bring those thoughts and we're going to bring them, if you will, into the throne room of God and to say, God, I need you to help me with this fear. I need you to help me with this thought. I need you to help me with this anxiety. I'm bringing it before you. And as I submit myself, I'm also submitting my mind before you. And I don't want to live in a way that is contrary to your word or to your way. And so I need your help. So fear will be evident in our life. Worry will come and try to attack you. But we take those and we take them captive, as the word of God says, and we bring them to the obedience of Christ. You see it in the Old Testament in Ezra chapter 3, verse 3. Here the people were coming back from the Babylonian captivity. They were getting ready to rebuild the temple, and they were going to start with the altar of God, and then they built the foundation. And although it took longer than what they anticipated, here's what it said that got them moving in the first place when they started worshiping God every day according to the law. It says, even though the people were afraid of the local residents, they rebuilt the altar at its old site. Then they began to sacrifice burnt offerings on the altar to the Lord each morning and evening. And let me just be honest with you here. You can say, God, I will do a certain thing, or I'll be involved in something. I'll do this in my family life or in my marriage, but I need you to first take the fear away. That prayer is probably not going to be answered. You know, one of the acronyms of fear is to fear everything and run. And a lot of people do that. But God tells us, I want you to face everything and rise. I want you to know that there's a presence of God that is greater than any fear that you face. And I'm going to be with you, and I'll work through you, and we will face down those fears. Because here's what we can understand from Scripture is that as much as you know the presence of God by peace, you know the presence of Satan by fear. And he will come in and look at the opportunity. In fact, the Bible says this. Peter said it this way, 1 Peter 5:7. Cast all your cares or all your anxieties upon God, because you know that he cares for you. And then the next verse says, for we know that our adversary goes back and forth, is roaming like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Fear is the toolbox that Satan loves to work out of. You will know his presence. You will know his attacks. Your mind, you won't be able to sleep at night. It will be a consuming fire in your mind through fear. Now, on that next page, I just kind of picked up on kind of where we were in talking about the difference between the advocate and the adversary, and just saw some things there for your personal edification as you begin to identify, am I listening to the spirit of God or am I listening to the spirit of fear? Because God has not given you a spirit of fear. He gave you, when you became his child, a spirit of power and love and of sound mind. So let's move on to the next page there. And here's where we're going to get to the four words that lead to the fifth word, where you are going to want to live. I would hope that this week, as you see those little thought bubbles, that these thoughts begin coming up in your week during your week, as you begin to say, what am I going to do with that thought? As I identify this particular thing, is that a thought I need to hang on to? Is that a thought I need to keep before me? Or is that a thought I need to bring into the throne room of God and to say, God, did you see what thought tried to attack me in my life right now? And I'm going to bring that to you, and I'm going to apply your word to that particular thought. And so let's get in what Paul taught us to do, these four words that lead to the fifth. The first thing he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Now, when you're facing fear or anxiety or worry, your first thought typically is not to rejoice in the Lord. In fact, if you're honest, some of the chatter in your head would say this: rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Yeah, right. Easier said than done. But then he goes on to say, let your gentle spirit be known to all men. So there's something that's going to be coming and shown in my life in the midst of this. And then notice this: the Lord is near. That's where you need to fix your thoughts. The Lord is near. Every promise of God, God doesn't just throw his blessings down upon us. He comes and he brings them in a person. He became flesh and blood and he dwelt among us. We beheld his glory by his physical presence, the people that walked here. God is always the God that comes to us. And you will know the presence of God by his peace that he brings into your life. That's the toolbox that he works out of. Psalm 73, 28. By the way, this is fix my thoughts. I didn't tell you that. You need to fix your thoughts. That is an act of worship. In the midst of whatever I'm facing, I will rejoice in my God. But not just out of a vacuum. I am going to rejoice, God, because there are some things that I know. And the first thing I know about my God is he is a God that is near me. He came near to me when he took my sins on the cross and carried them in his body and paid the penalty for my sin. Those sins were buried. And then he rose again on the third day so that I might have a relationship with him. My God is near me in whatever I face, and I'm going to fix that in my thoughts. Every thought that comes into my life now needs to go through that thought bubble, if you were, that my God is near me. Here's what the psalmist said in Psalm 73, 28. But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. When I started looking at that word fix, now this doesn't go back to the original Greek language, this goes to the antonyms that we use, the thesaurus of what is another word that we can use, a synonym I should say, not an antonym, a synonym. What is a synonym for the word fix? And I see that we use that word fix in a lot of different areas. And so you have fix equals to inject my thoughts, to repair my thoughts. I need to corner my thoughts. I need to set up my thoughts, to resolve them, to correct them, to renew them, to make ready, to prepare, to arrange, settle, establish, arrange, secure, place, and deal with. And so if you will, to play a little mind game to you, when you are attacked by the enemy, to think of a wrong way or to dishonor God in some form, and that is reported back to you in this mind game, back to the demons and so forth. What's happening there? It says, I couldn't get through because the fix was already in. That person has fixed their thought on the nearness of their God. You see, worship is an acknowledgement of the presence of God. He will do what he says he will do. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1:13, it's in your notes there, therefore prepare your minds for action, keep sober in spirit, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Colossians 3:2 tells us to set your mind on things above and not things here on earth. Then it goes on in the next few verses and says, if you set your mind on things of earth, these are the things that are going to come out of your life. And it deals not only with behaviors, but with character traits. And then as you go down a little bit further, about verse 12, it begins, but when you clothe yourself with God, here are the things that are going to come out of your life, and love and joy, and your relationships will be strong. And here's what will be an outgrowth of your life. And verse 17 goes on to say that whatever you do or say, you'll be able to do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. That cannot happen unless you fix your thoughts. See, here's what you understand. Your faith has got to help you. You've got to use your faith to fix your thoughts to the things of God. When you asked Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you had the same wrong thoughts after you were saved, many of them, the same temptations in your thoughts that you had before. This is spiritual growth. This is becoming mature. That is, now I will begin. I am not a captive to those thoughts anymore. Now I'll bring them to the obedience of Christ. Which brings me to the next point. We need to capture my thoughts. Because not every thought that I have is one that I should dwell upon, that I should even occupy in my mind. Here's what the scripture says. Do not be anxious or worried about anything, but in everything, every circumstance and situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, continue to make your specific requests be known unto God. Bring those anxious, worried thoughts into the throne room of God and let Him hear what you're saying. You see, worry, anxiety, fear puts my mind in conflict with God's promise. So there's going to be a war. It puts our minds in conflict, and God wants to renew our mind. This is in the Old Testament as well. Isaiah 41:10, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. Surely I uphold you with my righteous right hand. The first time I ever recall hearing that verse, I was on a gurney that was being reeled into surgery of a 92-year-old woman who loved Jesus with all her heart. She loved Jesus more than I loved Jesus. And here I was as a young pastor going to come and encourage her. And I said, as I went up by her, I remember walking down the hallway in Clay Center, Kansas, and she raised her hand before I could pray, and she said, do not be afraid, for I am your God. Do not be dismayed, in a crackly voice, for I am with you. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. There was a person going into the surgery to face a life and death situation because of his emergency surgery, and she spoke into my soul on that day and brought me a piece that says, God, what she's got, that's where I want to live. You got to capture your thoughts. Capture every anxious thought and bring it into obedience of Christ, which means you're going to have to confront your emotions, because your emotions are a conduit. They are an avenue in to make you think certain ways. And here's what we understand from the Word of God. God wants us to be shaped and formed in the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. Years ago, I remember as a little kid, there were these little shirts that said, God made me and God don't make junk. Remember those? Okay. I think maybe we ought to have another one, and that is, God don't make worriers. And if you are struggling, listen, with worry, you need to bring that into the throne room. Maybe you need to bring accountability into your life. But God's work in your life will not develop in you a worrying, anxiety, fearful spirit. You'll either pray or you'll worry. And so what do? You take your worries and you take your old worries and you make it now your prayer list. And you talk to God about what is bothering you. And as you're praying, you're thanking God. I thank you that you love me. I thank you that you hear me. I thank you that you answer me and that you are good. God, I thank you that you are that I am your child, and that you parent fearless children. We will fear less when we know you, because we know we have a God that's watching over us. I got to capture those thoughts and bring them into obedience to Christ. Well, as we fix our thoughts upon the Lord and as we capture them, then we need to guard our thoughts, is what Paul says. Then you will experience God's peace. Once you fix them, once you capture whatever you have and bring them in and let God see them, for the Lord is near, then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything you can understand, and His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. So which is it? Do I guard my thoughts, or does Jesus guard my heart and my mind in Christ Jesus? And I said, it's both. Once you begin to capture your thoughts and you begin to guard them, then you will see the power of God in your life as well. This word that says exceeds or surpasses means it's over and above what I have. It's out of our reach to reach it from man's ability. There is a miracle that begins taking place, and you can't just prescribe it. You can't say you do this, this, and this, and this will happen. This is a work of God of resurrection proportion. It's His work, And we can't do it in and of ourselves. And this peace is not based on our resources of what you have or what you don't have in life, but it's based upon your relationship with Jesus Christ. This word guard, as Paul uses here in Philippians 4:7, really has three nuances in the original language. It means that you're going to maintain watch. You're going to be on the lookout for any insinuations or thoughts that come into your life that are not in keeping with what God says about you or about life. So you're a watchman. When you guard it, you also, once you've taken a thought captive, here's what I understand about my thoughts and probably yours too. They don't stay put. You can put your thoughts in their place, but they don't stay where they're supposed to be. And they try to infiltrate other areas of our life. And sometimes you feel like you've lost all control. Why in the reason am I even doing that? So it means to guard them, to take captive, to hold in custody, to keep it at bay, to say, you're not going anywhere. I'm going to attack that thought with the promise of God in my life, because God says he will do this in my life. And the third one is just a general security, to guard and to protect. You know, when you go into an unfamiliar environment and, maybe a major city or something, and you hear that the area is a little bit rough or whatever, I don't know about you, but I just feel a little bit better when there's a policeman around. And you see that there is some type of protection. And so you can walk through life knowing that you have set up a guard, and God, the mere presence of a guard brings security into your life. Now, God watches over us, but we need to guard our own hearts and minds as well. In fact, one of my favorite passages of Scripture is Proverbs 4:23. And you can see on your notes that when I saved it over onto a different computer, somehow that last part of that verse got knocked to the next page. I didn't catch it until I was stuffing the bulletins. Now, here's what I recognized. A couple weeks ago, I told you about a blunder that I made on something I printed before you. And my first thought was, when I noticed it, David, you idiot. I don't ever recall my parents calling me that name or whatever, but somewhere I have struggled with that. If I was just smarter, if I was just a little bit better in that. You know, what I caught this time, and it was that kind of the after fact, when I saw that that next line went down, but I said, okay, I'll just put it on the PowerPoint. I didn't hear my chatter calling me an idiot. Now, I don't know what your chatter is calling me right now, but my chatter didn't. I can't deal with yours. You have to deal with it, okay? You might call me all sorts of names, you know. That's okay. But listen, there was one victory on one day that brought more honor, I think, to who God has called me to be. Because I'm not perfect. Duh. But we try to act sometimes like we are. So here's what the verse says. Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. When the Bible talks about our heart, it's talking about the soul of man, your mind, your will, your intellect, your emotions. Guard your mind, you could say, above all else, for it determines the course of your life. Because whatever voice you listen to will determine the experiences that you have in life to a great degree. It will determine the course of your life. Here's another thing we recognize. God's not mocked. Don't be deceived by this. A man will reap what he sows. And if you sow into your life anxiety, worry, fear, it is just going to be compound interest going on in your life. But once you begin to fix, to capture, and to guard your heart, you will begin in due season to begin reaping the benefits of that and having victory in that. Next, let's go on. Direct my thoughts. Because not only do I need to guard and keep out and make sure it's good, but there are certain thoughts I need to direct in a certain area. I need to tune them in to God. Look what it says here. Now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Notice this. Fix your thoughts on what is true, honorable, right, pure, and lovely, and admirable. Here it is again. Think about things that are excellent and worthy and praise. You see, you've given direction to your thoughts. You're going to say, I'm going to think about certain things, and that's where I'm going to be dwelling, is what the New American Standard says. Keep putting into practice all you've learned and received from me, everything you heard from me and saw me doing, and the God of peace will be with you. I wonder this week, what thoughts have dwelled in your mind? What thoughts take up residence and feel at home in your mind? It's a good way to begin capturing, guarding, and directing your thought life. What thoughts feel at home with me where I say, I guess this is who I am? And then take those thoughts and have a conversation with God. God, is this honoring you in my life? The psalmist says, I sought the Lord and he delivered me. You begin to seek God. You begin to direct your thoughts, direct your heart. Here's the other thing we recognize about our faith, that often God brings us to areas of greater faith and it's wrapped in a package that looks like our greatest fear. Because this honors God when we take our fears and we say, God, I'm going to trust you in the midst of this. And then we see greater faith come out of it. Don't copy the behavior and customs of the world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way that you would. This is a need in our life. We need a renewing of our mind. And let me just be honest with that. I need that as much today as what I needed when I first came to know Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. It is an ongoing basis. It comes out of relationship. And then as we fix, capture, guard, and direct, here's a promise of God, something he says he will do. You can actually begin enjoying my thoughts. I don't know that I've ever used that phrase before. What would it look like for you to enjoy the thoughts that you have going on actively that are dwelling in our hearts and our minds? Let me say it this way. When you've gotten alone with your thoughts, you say, God, those thoughts are fixed on you. Those thoughts have been captured and brought into obedience to Christ. I can enjoy my thoughts because I've been guarding them. I've been looking out for them. I've been paying attention to them. And I'm directing them to bring honor to you in whatever I do or say. Notice what it says. Then the God of peace will be with you. You just won't experience a peace. You will know that the Lord is near in your life. Here's what the scripture says in Isaiah 26:3. You will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed on you. I like the Amplified version as well that says, you will keep in perfect peace and perfect and constant peace, the one whose mind is steadfast, that is committed and focused on you in both inclination and character, because he trusts and takes refuge in you with hope and confident expectation. It begins with worshiping God because the Lord is near, and it ends in worshiping God because you experience the blessings that God, who said he will, is doing what he said he would do. As we close our service today, I just want to share with you some things God says when we face fear, anxiety, and worry. And I would invite you in a prayerful attitude to receive these words, not from your pastor who's reading them, but from the Holy Spirit who inspired them to God's people. And I can give you the references later if you request them, but I'm just going to read these as God's word to you in the midst of your fear, any worry or anxiety. So receive them from the heart of God. When I am afraid, I will put my trust in you. This I know, that God is for me. In God I have put my trust and confident reliance. I will not be afraid. What can mere man do to me? My child, don't lose sight of common sense and discernment. Hang on to them, for they will refresh your soul. They will keep you safe on your way, and your feet will not stumble. You can go to bed without fear, and you can lie down and sleep soundly. You will not be afraid of sudden disaster or the destruction that comes upon the wicked, for the Lord is your security. He will keep your foot from being caught in a trap. He will keep in perfect peace all who trust in him, all whose thoughts are fixed on him. Trust in the Lord always, for the Lord is the eternal rock. And what shall we say to these wonderful things? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since God did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? No, despite all of these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loves us. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels or demons, neither our fears for today or our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or on the earth below, indeed nothing in all creation, will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And as Paul wrote words to the Philippian church from a jail cell, he said, "Rejoice in the Lord." And again, I will say it, rejoice, for the Lord is near. And then he tells them all these things that we work into our life in the daily battle with the chatter in our mind. And I want us to close today with the words that Paul said over the church when he said this about the Lord being near. He says, "Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." Amen.